Wonderful. Good morning, church. It's great to see you. If you would join me in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 on this Palm Sunday. We're here to, observe the ordinances of the church, also examine ourselves, and we are also here to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross. I want to say, before prefacing the message, that we had a lot go on yesterday. We had a bunch of people show up at the church. I want to say how thankful I am for you, those of you that worked on the grounds. And if you drive all over this property, you'll see a lot of work that went involved into making this property even more beautiful. I'm very thankful for that. And then those of you that went out and dedicated your Saturday morning to passing and canvassing out Easter invites, I want to thank you for that as well. We had well over 30 or 40 people that showed up for the canvassing. We didn't know if it was going to rain or not. And then also we had probably about 30 people show up to do some work around the property. And so I really appreciate that. That's wonderful. And I'm honored to pastor such great people here at Bible Baptist. If you're visiting with us, thank you for coming. I just completed the book of Zechariah, preaching through verse by verse on Sunday mornings. And several years ago, I completed the Gospel of John. It took several years, but we, just went through that. And I love the Gospels. I've preached through the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of John so far. And both of them will be alluded to today in the message, because the message today is about the Lord Jesus Christ, watching our Lord die. I want to look in Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to begin in verse number 32. Matthew 27 and verse number 32. The Bible says, "And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross." That's the cross of Christ. "And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha," that is to say, the place of a skull, "they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, and casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the text that we have this morning and the verses that allude to the crucifixion of our Savior and the death of our Savior. Lord, we have come today to, Lord, celebrate the sacrificial death and the atonement for our sins. And Lord, we are, Lord, such unworthy people. We are sinners. We're, Lord, we know what we are. Lord, we're thankful that we know what you are. And we're thankful that we're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. And Lord, today as we celebrate that, I pray that, Lord, if there's one here among us that does not know Christ as their Savior, I pray that they'll get saved today. Today is the day of salvation. Not put it off, but just realize what they are, realize they're a sinner, and realize that they need a Savior. Lord, I thank you for what you've done for us. And may we examine the cross, may we examine the crucified life. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. In our text, the key verse, I would imagine the text verse in this cluster of verses here this morning, found in Matthew 27, the Bible says in verse 35, "And they crucified him and parted his garments and casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." Verse 36 would be the verse that we would say would be the text verse for our reading, would be, "And sitting down, they watched him there." Can you imagine sitting at the foot of a cross? A cross, it doesn't necessarily have to be the cross of Christ. The crucifixion was the Roman torture. It was the worst of the worst. It was the worst way to die. Some commentators and historians think that there would be no worse way to die than to die this death. It'd be worse to die crucifixion than it would be to be burned alive or to be maybe drowned or some other way that would be horrific. This here would be torture. It would be grueling. You would suffocate, but on top of that, you would have much pain. Our Savior, of course, this was prophesied in the Old Testament, how He would be crucified. Isaiah even gives us a very clear image of what that would look like in Isaiah chapter number 53. We can you imagine watching someone be crucified and all of what would go into that as they are nailed to a cross and they are hoisted up in the air 6 or 8 feet in the air and they are humiliated, they're stripped of their clothing, they're beaten and they're bloodied, and of course their bones are often broken while on the cross. My prayer this morning is as we watch Jesus die in the text, that we too in our mind will put away whatever it is in our mind that is maybe on our mind this morning. Maybe something that had happened this week, or maybe something that you're looking forward to happening this coming week. But may we focus for just a few moments this morning on our Savior's death. I want us to notice the prayer before the cross. See, if we are truly able to get the meaning and the grasp of the cross, we must allow the cross to get a grasp on us. What I mean by that is, let us go back into the Garden of Gethsemane and what our Lord was saying when He said in John chapter 18 and verse 11, He said, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink of it?" If you would turn with me to John chapter 18, we went through this text, matter of fact, a couple years ago. We preached through this particular text because I was looking this week at the sermon notes from that particular time. John chapter 18, Jesus is, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas is about to betray Him. Judas has already betrayed Him, but he's about to reveal who Jesus is. Judas comes to the garden with a band of men and officers and chief priests and Pharisees who are following, the Bible says in verse 3, with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus saith unto them, "I am He." And Judas, which betrayed Him, stood with them. And as soon as then, as they had said unto them, "I am He," they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked He them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am He. And if therefore ye seek me, let these go their way." And that the saying might be fulfilled which He spake of them, "Which thou gavest me, have I lost none." Then Simon Peter, having sword drew, he drew it and smote the high priest's servant ear and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And then said Jesus unto Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Now, the best way to know is to see what was in the mind of the people in the Bible when they are talking about this figure of speech that Jesus just said in verse number 11. "This cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" In Psalm 75, in verse number 8, we observe a cup full of mixture of wickedness poured out until the dregs are consumed. In Jeremiah chapter 25, verse number 15 and 16, we see a cup that holds the fury of God. In the word fury, it means to in the Hebrew word shama, which means anger or poison, which emanates from a fever, a hot displeasure, furious, indignation, rage, or wrath. In Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 22, we are introduced to a cup of trembling. In the Hebrew word, the word teralah, which means the object of terror. Now imagine, it is a cup of terror. This is what Jesus is talking about, a cup from His Father. Ezekiel, he tells us of a cup. It's a cup of astonishment, a cup of desolation. In Ezekiel chapter 23 and verse 33, desolation means the state of complete destruction. deserted of people in a state of bleak and dismal emptiness. So John wrote these horrific words from the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 10. He said, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, with fire and brimstone, and in the presence of the Lamb." So this vision before us, this vision of the cup, has taken on horrendous ramifications. John says that there's a cup of God's indignation. What's inside this cup that Jesus is referring to in John 18? Well, it looks like to me, according to Revelation 14, that is a cup of fire and brimstone. The cup very torments of hell belong inside this cup. What is this cup? This cup is a cup of information. What do you mean by that? Well, I bring to your attention Matthew chapter number 26. We started in Matthew 27. Just go back one chapter in Matthew chapter 26, and let's begin in verse number 37. Matthew 26 and verse number 37. "And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful." Notice this. "And very heavy. And he went a little further and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt.' And when he cometh unto the disciples, he findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, 'What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done.' And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy." It's a cup. He began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. And then in verse number 42, he's praying to the Father that this cup would pass away from him. And he said, "I know it's not about my will. Father, it's about your will. I'll drink it if you may. But Lord, I know what's inside this cup." And it is a cup of information. It's also a cup of desolation. According to Mark's gospel, which is right over to the next book, Mark chapter 14, for sake of time, you don't have to turn there, but listen to what Mark said about this cup of trembling, this cup of fury that the Father has given His Son. In Mark chapter 14 and verse number 32, "And it came to pass, they came to a place which was called Gethsemane, and He saith to His disciples, 'Sit ye here while I shall pray.' And he taketh with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore." That word sore means extremely, extremely amazed and to be very heavy. He began to be terrified and fearful. We see another revelation. This is the cup of desolation. He began to be sore amazed, extremely fearful and terrible and very heavy. It's also a cup of devastation, because Luke said in Luke chapter number 22, he says about this cup, it's a unique description that Jesus is undergoing such agony that he sweats great drops of blood. In Luke 22 in verse number 41, Luke 22 and verse 41, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy be done.' And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." What was so terrible about this cup that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John describes this cup, this terrible cup, the terror, the rage, the indignation, the furious cup that held the dregs of fire and brimstone has struck terror in the heart of our Savior, our Lord, that ultimately it breaks and requires angelic resuscitation. Many commentators believe that Jesus would have died right there in the garden. Most men would have died under the place of pressure that that he was in. And an angel dispatched from heaven came and ministered to our Savior. He was not to die in the garden, but rather to die on a cross. He was under such pressure in the garden. The place Gethsemane, it means the place of the press, where the olive press would be. They would actually have I've seen many of them in Israel, they would press the olives and they would squeeze out the oil inside the olives and they would make the olive oil there, and it would be very refined and it would be pressed and it would be the place of pressure. This is exactly where Jesus is. He's under such pressure. He's under such weight. He knows that his God, his Father, is going to turn his back on him. He knows the weight of our sin is pressing down upon him. And here's what he says to Peter in the garden. Put thy sword up into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? It is the Father's will that I go and drink this terrible, terrible cup. We see the prayer that's prayed before the cross in the garden, but we also see the pain that encompassed the cross. There was pain, awful pain. Matter of fact, in John's Gospel, in that same chapter that I read to you earlier, in John chapter 18 and verse number 4, he says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And so later on in verse number 6, as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and they fell to the ground. Why did these men fall to the ground? They fell because of the power of who Jesus is. He said, I am he. And the moment he declared who he is, the I am, they fell back because of the power that was on our Savior. Jesus is then captured in the garden. He's brought before Annas, the high priest and father-in-law to the present high priest, Caiaphas, after which he was brought before Caiaphas, the chief priests, elders, and all the council, could not find any false witnesses and that were believable because their stories all contradicted one another. Finally, two witnesses stepped up, and they were from the Sanhedrin, and they believed they might work their lies in about Jesus. And so they said in Mark chapter 14, verse 59, they said that Jesus claimed that he was Christ and was going to destroy the temple, but in 3 days he would raise it back up. Now this was prophesied, of course, about his impending death. It wasn't about a literal temple. It was about his body. He said, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And this was his prophecy. And of course, he did prophesy about their demise in judgment and glorious return of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in Matthew chapter 26 and Revelation 19. Caiaphas, when he heard these words, he ripped his clothes. He cried out that Christ had committed blasphemy. And then in Mark chapter 14, he began to spit, and they began to spit upon our Savior. They covered his face. They began to smack him with their open hands and their fists and spin him around. And they said, prophesy. And all the servants began to laugh, and they began to strike him with the palms of their hands, according to Mark 14. And verse number 65. They humiliated our Savior. They ripped his beard out of his face. They stripped him of his garments and put some purple robe on him. They called him a king, and they just mocked him and laughed at him. This was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6. Guess who was following afar off, just a little ways? The Apostle Peter. Peter was following from afar off into the high priest's palace, Caiaphas. And while they were there, he did exactly what Jesus said he would do in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And of course, Peter did, right there in Caiaphas's palace. The morning has now come. It's Good Friday as we celebrate. As it is now called in the Sanhedrin, they might one more time ask Jesus this question, according to Luke chapter 22. Art thou then the Son of God? Is what they ask him. And he said unto them, ye say that I am. And they said, what need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. And as soon as Judas saw Jesus was condemned, he was angry with himself, angry grief. I'm sure Judas was already having some second thoughts because he really knew who Christ was. He runs out. He returns to the temple. He declares that he's betrayed innocent blood. He takes the 30 pieces of silver that he had in the bag and he throws it at the feet of the chief priest and the elders at the temple. And he goes out and he hangs himself that very moment. Jesus is then brought before Pilate. And you remember Pilate's wife had had some dreams about this man. She actually went to her husband and she said, this man is innocent. Pilate, you should have nothing to do with this man and his indictment. And from Pilate, Jesus was taken to Herod, who desired to see a miracle performed in front of Jesus. He was basically mocking him. He said, Jesus, perform a miracle in front of me. And of course, Jesus did not. He was not going to stoop to that level. And so, the Lord did not even say one word to him. And so Jesus was brought back to Pilate and Pilate had scourged him. And you can read about that in the Messianic Psalms in Psalms chapter 22 and verse 17. They crowned him with a crown of thorns and they mocked him. They clothed him in purple and scarlet robe. Pilate then said, behold the man in John 19. And then the crowd cried again for Christ to be crucified in John 19. Then said Pilate unto him, speakest thou not to me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Pilate then washes his hands. On to Calvary, Jesus goes. On his way to Calvary, Simon the Cyrene is compelled to bear the cross of Jesus Christ on the way to Golgotha. Our Lord gives dire warnings to the daughters of Jerusalem. And upon arriving to Golgotha, the place of the skull, Jesus stretches out his hands and they take his hands and they nail them to a cross, a cross member, and then the other hand to another cross, to another part of the cross. And they hoist him up between heaven and earth. And he is there suspended between heaven and earth. Here's what he speaks from the cross. He didn't say, I can't believe y'all are doing this to me. I don't deserve this. He didn't say that. He said several things of power from the cross. Matter of fact, there were seven sayings from the cross. The first is a word of forgiveness. Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Aren't you thankful this morning that we have been forgiven? By the way, since we have been forgiven, may we forgive others. He also said a word of redemption. He said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today. Luke chapter 23 and verse 40. He also said about a word about responsibility. Think about it. Jesus is hoisted on this cross. He's been beaten. He's a bloody mess. He has meat literally hanging from his back and his eyes are swollen shut. And Jesus still from the cross has a word of responsibility because he's worried about his mother. He says, woman, behold thy son. John, behold thy mother. Take care of my mom. From the cross. There's also a word of acceptance. He said in John 19, this shows the humanity of Jesus. He said, I thirst. He was thirsty. He never complained about the beating. He never complained about the scourging. He never complained about being stripped naked. He never complained about it all. But he said, I thirst. He's showing us his humanity. From John 19. That was also prophesied in Amos chapter 8. There's also a word of rejection because he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me in Matthew 27? He was rejected. Isaiah said he was rejected, despised of men. He was also rejected by God. Why? Because a holy God could not take our sin. And understand, there's a word of completion, because Jesus said from the cross in John 19 and verse 30, "It is finished." It is finished. There was a word of resignation. He said in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And Luke 23 and verse number 46. Aren't you thankful that Jesus took our shame and took our sin and took all the wrath, drank of the cup, and went to Calvary and died on the cross? But there's even more to the story, because there's power beyond the cross. Actually, that's where things take place. I mean, we know that He died on the cross. And yes, next Sunday we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. And we're victorious because He conquered death, hell, and the grave. And we're thankful for that. But there is power beyond the cross. And that took place in Hebrews chapter 9. If you want to turn there real quick, Hebrews chapter number 9. I'm thankful this morning for the blood of Christ. Look with me in Hebrews 9 and verse number 11. The Bible says, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by His own blood, He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Hey, many individuals hope that by doing something external, that will solve all their problems internal. But man, I say, there is nothing that you can do, and there is nothing that I can do to earn eternal life. It was done at the cross of Calvary. It was by the blood of Christ. And if you read Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, we see the ratification of the covenant. The covenant that Christ appeared on earth to shed blood for us to obtain eternal life. Christ appeared on earth, became subject to limitations, and of course time, if you will, the limitations of time, and that He might give us eternal life. That word eternal is mentioned three times just in that little text that I just read. His blood obtained eternal redemption, according to verse number 12. His own blood. Why blood? Why did the Father choose blood? I believe it's this: to teach us that sin is serious. It had to be blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Matter of fact, in the book of Leviticus, in chapter 17 and verse 11, life is in the blood. So it had to be the shedding of blood. See, forgiveness is costly. You understand, our sin cost Him His life. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. The blood of Christ purchased our redemption," in verse 12. "It purged our conscience," in verse 14. "It provided our inheritance," in verse 15. "It pardoned our sin," in verse 22. "It put away our sin," in verse 26. "It precluded our judgment," in verse 27. Hallelujah for the blood of Christ. Don't we ever get too big and too theologically sound or too highfalutin that we stop singing songs about the blood of Christ. We stop preaching messages about the blood of Christ. It's not a gory religion. I praise God that the blood was required for my sins. It was the blood. And I'm thankful that He offered Himself through the eternal Spirit in verse 14. Listen, it was Him going to the cross. He, verse 26 tells us that Jesus appeared on earth to shed blood for us. Verse 24 tells us that Jesus now appears in heaven to plead blood on our behalf. So when Jesus died on the cross, His last will and testament came into effect. Every believer was in Christ, and we were benefactors of His death. We were benefactors of His shedding His blood on the cross. And if you're in here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, may I plead with you and beg with you this morning, hey, don't wait till it's eternally too late. Don't wait until your time is ran out. Today is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Salvation, don't delay it. Turn to Christ today. Wouldn't it be a wonderful time to be saved? We've seen what Christ did for us on the cross. We've seen His sufferings. We should thank God for the blood of Christ today. And if you've never been truly saved, I beg you this morning and plead with you, please come to Calvary. If you are saved this morning and you've been to Calvary in salvation and you've put your faith in the shed blood of Christ, how long has it been since you thanked Him for it? Should we not just, I know we had the Lord's Supper this morning and I thank God for it, but if that's the only time you think about His shed blood, something's wrong. Matter of fact, if we thought about the blood more that He shed for us, we'd probably sin less. The sacrifice. The work of our Savior. I'll be honest with you. My favorite place when I go to Israel, my favorite place is the Garden of Gethsemane. It's my favorite spot. The garden among the olive trees where Jesus prayed down at the foot of the Mount of Olives. He prayed there. That's where He was arrested. That's where He was he prayed, and His disciples couldn't pray with Him. That's where Judas came and they arrested Jesus. I think about the prayers that Jesus prayed there. What was He praying for? Think about it. Think about what Jesus was praying. Father, I don't think Jesus was saying, Father, if there's any other way to do this, but I believe Jesus knew all things, but that cup was so fearful. So fearful. We can't even imagine how awful it was that Jesus took that cup. He did it for us. He prayed for us. And church, this morning, may we go into this most holy week before Easter, get our hearts right, get our minds right, think about Jesus, think about His death, think about His life, think about His resurrection. May we not just be fickle around Easter and everybody puts on their frilly dresses and all their nice little things and post their little Easter pictures, and nothing wrong with any of that, but we look at Easter almost as like we do any other holiday. May we look at Easter differently this year. May we look at this week different and think about the sacrifice. Think about the sacrifice this week. Especially on Friday and this week when we see people. It's not just a day out of school or a day off work or a day this or, hey, we're going to celebrate. Hey, it is a day in which Jesus went to the cross. And my friend, may we as a church look at the life of Christ and celebrate the fact that He went to Calvary for us. If you don't know Him today, may you today, before we leave, know Christ. Let's pray together.